And Lord, as we get into your word, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that we have your truth, and it keeps us anchored. It keeps us in that place of peace and rest, knowing that you're in control, that you're right on the numbers every time. When we open your word, we can just see the truth. We can read the truth. And that your name truly is above all names, all powerful, mighty God. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. So tonight we're here, blessed again to be here. And we're going to be starting with Psalms 22. So if you I'd like to open your Bibles there. And it's interesting how the Lord orchestrates the worship, the prayer, all that goes on in his people's lives as they come here to the sanctuary. It seems like we're all on the same page. And he directs the song. He directs the word that is taught, and it's all about him. And it's important to remember that as we come into his house, as we begin to worship, that it's not about entertainment at all. It's about him, his glory. It's not here to be entertained. It's just him. And as we share the word, it continues to be about him. It's if you're a reader or studier of God's word, we find Jesus all the way through. And tonight we're going to be in Psalms 22. It's all about King David and a psalm that he wrote. It's a prophetic psalm. It stands out among all the messianic psalms because it's about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So, it's one of the first of three psalms. This psalm tells us about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that gives his life for the flock. The Psalms 23 were going to get into that as well tonight, and it talks about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leading and guiding and providing for his flock. And finally, Psalms 24, Mark will pick that up on Sunday, and it's about Jesus coming back for his people, and it's just such a praise to that we can open the truth. We can read the truth, and we can totally not understand what's going on in the world because it's totally opposite. So it's just, it's good to have. So, as I said, Psalms 22 is all about God's plan of salvation, prophesied by David. Jesus come to die on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world. So it starts off, maybe that fan's not such a great idea. It keeps blowing my pages around here. So anyway, it starts off in verse 1, Psalms 22. It's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. Now, yes, that's the other thing this is about. It's about the light dawning, Jesus coming and giving his life. So before the cross, Remember reading about Jesus in the garden and how he was groaning, in pain, really, over the coming situation he was going to have with the separation from God the Father. That's what he was asking the Father to let the cup pass from him, so that if there was any other way than separation from the Father, Jesus was asking, because he knew separation from God was eternal darkness. It was nothing good. It was bad. And so Jesus was praying in the garden. Great drops of blood was he was losing there as he prayed, and he prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." Jesus also, he prophesied more than once of his own crucifixion, and we can look at that in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 14, when he's talking with Nicodemus. And Moses, when Jesus says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And verse 16, I don't think probably any of you guys know that verse, but "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We shouldn't stop there. For God, in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus and those that were around him. Jesus was well aware of the fact why he was on this earth, and but he was willing to pay the price. And so we go to verse 2. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. But in the night season, and am silent." So, as we read the next verse, we find out why God had forsaken his son. And in verse 3, it says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." And people don't realize the fact that as we sin, it creates separation. It's like if we have a relationship with someone and we do something against them, there's something between you at that point, and it's not like the relationship's right. And if you continue doing that, pretty soon you don't have that friend. And God is holy. He stands for righteousness. Everything that he's about is to protect us and to look over us and watch over us, and he don't want us participating in sin because it's wrong. So as we can look back in Isaiah chapter 59, 2, the word tells us, "But your iniquities have separated from you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So we can find ourselves on that road of separation if we're not careful. We need to always come back like David the psalmist did. He was always falling on his face before the Lord and admitting these things to the Lord that he has done wrong, and rebuilding that communication and getting right with God. So Jesus was forsaken on the cross. And that we would be, have the opportunity to be saved. So Jesus was on the cross, forsaken of God, so that we wouldn't have to be. So Jesus was crucified in the morning at 12, well, in the morning, but between 12 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the face of the earth was dark. And so now, during this time, the Lord was forsaken. It was just an awful time for him. And being separated from God. And the reason Jesus went to the cross, as I've said, that it was to save us from our sin and give us that opportunity. And so Jesus was forsaken for a moment so that those that believed would not be forsaken for eternity and separated from God in eternal darkness. And moving on to verse 4 and 5. Our Father trusted in you. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So these verses talk about God's faithfulness to his people that put their trust in him. In verse 6 and 8, we read, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people, by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And it just, this prophecy by David about Jesus is just telling us how much mocking and ridicule that the Lord went through as he hung on the cross. And the Isaiah prophet, the prophet also in chapter 53 writes about the crucifixion of the Lord. And read a few things out of that is 53:4. And it says, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's so many places you can turn in the Bible and it just be reminded of what the Lord has done for us. And it's really about the death, resurrection, well, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, and verses 9 through 11. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none you help. And so Jesus trusted in the Lord from a young age. He was fully man. He was fully God. And he loved the Lord. And God and Jesus didn't sin. He was sinless. And this made him the perfect lamb for perfect lamb that was slain for our sins. And so moving on, verses 12 and 13. And many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And some say during this time between 12 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when it was dark on the face of the earth, as the Bible tells us, that these were demons attacking our Lord, mocking him. But the word tells us that many strong bulls encircled him. Whatever they may be, they were like raging and roaring lions. It was a difficult time. And moving on to verse 14, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. So I am poured out, David says, psalmist, out like water. This describes his side having been pierced, and out came blood and water. It also describes how hard Jesus, the suffering servant, served until there was nothing left to offer. Also, verse 14, crucifixion, the purpose is for pain and suffering, not quick death. So as our Savior hung on the cross, as beaten and bruised as he was before the cross, his muscles lost all power to hold the weight of his body. Next, the joints began to take all the weight, and the bones come out of the joints. I mean, you just, with no muscle structure, no strength, the body is pulled apart on the cross. Like I said, it's all about pain and suffering. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. So our Savior's strength is gone. His body is dehydrated. So dehydrated, but enough moisture is left that his tongue has stuck to his jaws. And the only thing left is his death. His arms are out of joint. They will no longer lift him up to help him breathe. His legs have pushed him up for the last time, pushed against the nails on his feet. Also, another way to get breath when you're hanging on the cross. So he's crucified for us. Willingly he came. So it tells us in three other verses or so, and I know in Exodus 12:46, the last part of that verse is talking about the Passover lamb, and Jesus is our Passover lamb. It's by his blood that we are saved, and by the work he did on the cross that completed that work. And it says there that the bones of the Passover lamb shall not be broken. And they didn't have to break his bones. So verse 16 and 18, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones. They look at, stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So in David's day, death penalty was stoning. David wrote about Jesus being crucified. He wrote about this 800 to 1,000 years before the use of crucifixion was the death penalty. The congregation of the wicked pierced his hands and his feet. And from the Lord's viewpoint, he would look down and he sees bones. He sees the people looking up at him, and they divided his garments and cast lots. Also, his bones were not broken. As I said, Exodus 12:46, the Passover lamb, no bones are to be broken. Just amazing to, well, all things are possible to Christ, but you know, God knows all things. There's nothing new to him. He knows from past to future every detail. And but for us, it's giving us the truth. And it's important that we understand it's the truth. And when God wrote it in the beginning and says it's going to happen in the end of the book, we can trust in that. And that's a comfort to us. 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. So as all through this, the Lord is praying, you know, and he continues to pray. He continues to look for help, and he knows that his Father is faithful. So he continues to pray to the Father for help, because God is faithful. And that's what we need to do in all of our situations of life is, you know, for me, I tend to pray over little things. I might drop a screw at work and it's a little screw and it goes in the specific device and I'm not going to find one of those anywhere else. I need that screw, and I'll pray. Inevitably, I'll find it because the Lord is good. You know, many times it's so easy to lose those things in rocks and dirt and different places. But as we lift up our lives and all those things that goes on to the Lord, he will hear us and answer those prayers. So verses 22 through 24. And I will declare, above that, to finish the 21, it says, you have heard, you have answered me. In verse 22, I will declare your name to the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. So we see a change here we see that, well, if we think back, we know the story. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that he was buried. We know that he was resurrected. So here we see the joy that comes from the risen Christ. This is filled with joy and praise about the faithfulness of God the Father. What changed? Our Savior has been risen from the dead. God raised his Son. Verse 22 or 25 through 27. My praise shall be on you in the great assembly. I will pray my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And so now we see that it's not just about Israel, but it's a new covenant that includes all of the nations of the world. And so Jesus died for the whole world. And you know, you just can't get past John 3:16. There's so much in it. And again, it says, Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 28 and 29, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and the rules, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. So I want to turn over to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And we read, let this mind be in you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there we have that powerful name of Jesus, exalted above all. And to finish this up with the last couple of verses, back in Psalms 22, Verse 30, the posterity shall serve him. It will recount of the Lord. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born that he has done this. And so the power of the gospel has come to us, and we have to decide whether we are going to receive the truth or not. And Paul writes Romans 1:16. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Our power of God to salvation. "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And there's so much to gain from spending time in the Bible. There's so much that God wants to speak to our hearts about. There's so much that he wants to do in our lives. And by the washing of the word, our hearts are changed, our minds are changed. We know and have a better relationship with who we serve. And we will start verse 23, or Psalms 23. And I don't know about you guys, but this psalm is just so calming and peaceful to read, to ponder, and it like brings pictures to my mind of a peace, calmful, or a calm place, you know. And I'm going to read the 6 verses here, and then we'll talk about them individually for a bit. I know Mark covered the first 3 last week, and anyway, we'll just go through this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Let's read that in verse. So it just draws a picture in my mind. As we read this, I think of warm spring day, you know, green lush vegetation, and see water, may hear a spring, you might hear the water singing to ours as the water goes over the rocks and the pebbles in the stream, and it just brings this peaceful place to you when we read this stuff. And it's how God, this psalm is all about God leading and guiding and providing for his people. And so he's the good shepherd pictured here. You just envision a field of sheep with our good shepherd standing there as he cares for each one, as he loves them, as they feel his love. And David experienced this in the full power of God as he worked through his life. And it's reflected in this psalm, inspired by God, looking forward to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So verse 1, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's like, I'm satisfied. I'm at rest. I'm at peace. There's nothing that I desire. God has filled that niche, David would say. The good shepherd has taken care of all my wants. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And to me, it's like he provides a place for me. He provides nourishment for me. He takes care of that. So I'm at rest and I'm at peace. I can trust him for provision. In verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And he rebuilds my soul. He makes it right. Or I mess it up, he makes it right. He places me in the right path. I'm not wandering. And his staff, his staff and his rod comfort me. So sometimes we get in trouble, he'll correct us, his rod. And the other part of the time, he's guiding you with his staff. He's leading and he's guiding. He's got you in a path he wants you in, and he keeps you there. And so it's just a restful knowing that God is in control, that you are doing those things that he wants you to do as he leads you and guides you. And verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So as we spend time in the valley of death, we will fear no evil. As we put our trust in the Lord, our faith in the Lord, in the Good Shepherd, we don't experience fear. Why is that? It's because the Good Shepherd is there. Like I said, he corrects and he leads and he guides. And it's when we're fearing, you'll realize if you think about it, is if you look at the times in your life where you had great fear, you also look at the times of those in your life where you weren't trusting. You really weren't laying it all out there, walking by faith. Again, as we trust in the Lord, as we humble ourselves before him, knowing that we cannot do this thing all on our own, Jesus tells us that we can do nothing without him in John 15. And we also learn in Philippians 4:13 that God says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So if we put our trust in him as we lay our life down and realize that there's nothing that we can do worth that's going to remain, and in our own strength, we find ourselves in a place of service, that we can, a place we can be used. As Jesus was so humble when he gave his life, stepped out of heaven to come down here because he loved us so much. So all right, so verse 5. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So nothing's too great for God. He can prepare a table for us. We're surrounded by enemies. He prepares a table for us. So in the presence of our enemies, he has sealed us into the family of God by anointing us with his Holy Spirit. We are so blessed. Are we looking at our blessings? And in that, our cup is running over. If we look and we focus on what the Lord is doing for us, if we're watchful of those things, if we lift those things to the Lord and we see those things come to pass. For me, the gift of salvation is all just overjoyed in that the Lord loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son for me. And all I have to do is receive it, knowing I need a savior. And so we're very blessed. David lived a very blessed life as he walked with the Lord. He didn't do it perfectly, but God was faithful and just to forgive him. And verse 6, finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David had tremendous confidence in the Lord. He did when he was a young man, as he slew Goliath. Nobody wanted to go out there and get in a fight with that giant, but David did. He had tremendous faith. And he wasn't always on the top of the hill. He wasn't always in that place. But overall, David had tremendous faith, and he put his faith in the Lord. And as David trusted in the Lord, trusted in God, trusted in the Good Shepherd of peace, that gave him great confidence to write this Psalms. It was inspired by God, that God's goodness would follow him. Do we have that faith? I know that we have plenty of verses in Romans 8:28, for God, or all things work together for those who are called, those of God, according to his purposes. And I messed that up. But anyway, as we come here tonight, we opened his word, the truth. As we receive from him what he has for each of us tonight, I just hope each one here was blessed. And we're going to close with that. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your love, your mercy and grace, and for your provision, Lord. And I too want to lift Bethany to you, Lord, and her mom and the situation going on there. Lord, we thank you for Bethany's faith. And we thank you for giving her strength. We thank you for all your love, your mercy and grace. And I just pray that you would pour a blessing upon their family, Lord, and healing. Lord, where there seems to be no way, Lord, by your power, your might, the creator of the world, Lord, that you can remedy this situation, turn it around for good. And we just love you, Lord. And we know that you're working good in our lives. And just bless each one here tonight and give us all safety as we go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.